Well, good morning. So good to be back with y'all. You may remember me. I'm Pastor Dan. I've been gone for a couple weeks. Felt like a few months. Things have changed some around here. I see a number of you have moved to your summer locations. And so looking forward to that for the next few months. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. We hope that you are warmly welcomed. And if you'd like to know more about Redeemer, please text the number on the screen that lets us know that you visited and gives us the opportunity to welcome you and to see it, how we can be praying for you and how we can serve you. We're so glad that you're here. And we've got a couple of announcements, and by a couple, I mean a number of them, because May is still a very busy month, and we're still in May. It's a long month. Today, we are taking a special collection during the offering. If you would like to contribute to the youth fund, that is the fund that goes directly toward students participating in summer events, please note on your check or note on an envelope with cash that you're contributing to that fund. That would be a great help to those students who are going to RYS or a retreat this summer. The Memorial Day picnic is today following the morning service. We would welcome anyone to stick around. It's going to be this lovely time right outside. The weather is great. So we hope that you stick around for that. Redeemer Life is in the mailboxes back there. I wanted to highlight particularly the front article talking about life group leaders. If you are interested in leading a life group, there's going to be a training time on June 20th. You can talk to Pastor Jonathan if you'd like more information about that. Next Sunday, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper in the morning. And we are also having officer ordination and installation, so that should be a really joyous time of celebration, so be sure to be here next Sunday morning. And then a couple general notes. The first is that the pectoral directory is being printed soon. It would be great if you could update your pictures. Some of you, I do not recognize you when I'm going through, and I'm praying for you. I would love it if we had an up-to-date directory so that we could know who we're praying for, especially some of the kids. Some of them have mustaches now, and it'd be really just wonderful to have that picture updated. So please do that soon. If you need any help, you can reach out to the office. The Profession of Faith class is currently organizing. If you would like to be a part of that, or you have someone who would, please reach out to the office by the 31st. We're trying to organize times soon for the month of June. So Profession of Faith class. And then finally, I wanted to give a note of thanks to those who had built that wonderful playground area, this new area that's out there. Maybe you haven't seen it. It is pretty awesome. I don't know. It's a very excellent setup out there. I'm sure our children will love it. And I don't know who all worked on it, who spent their afternoons and evenings, but I'm really thankful for the work that you put in. I just wanted to commend that as well. So those are all my announcements. Let's take a moment and prepare to worship our God. As we come to church on a Sunday morning, it can be really easy to be thinking about the things that have happened this past week, the disappointments, your failures, the things that you wish you would have gone differently. Or you might look into the week ahead, and there's maybe that meeting that you didn't want to happen that's going to happen. Or there's some doctor's appointment or surgery. There's something to be fearful about. Our call to worship this morning reminds us that as we come to worship God this morning, that who our God is, that he is a God who cares for his people. He delights in our praise, but he cares for us. He cares for the concerns of your heart. And so our call to worship this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. There we read, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." This is the God that we worship. And so please join me and stand and sing, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." Let's join our hearts together in a time of prayer. Our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we are grateful that we can draw near on this glorious day that you have made. Lord, a day that you have set aside to meet with your people in this special way. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our service, Lord. May it honor and glorify you. Lord, help us to sing praise from the depths of our hearts, Lord, not merely with our lips. Help us to set our minds and our hearts upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, strengthen us by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to offer to you that service which you are worthy of. Lord, we are unable to do this in ourselves, Lord, but we are so grateful that you enable us to do this. Lord, please build us up in this time that we would continue to serve you, not just this day, but every day of our life, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with Before the Throne of God Above. You may be seated. We come now to a responsive confession of sin. Maybe we do this so often that we forget why we do this or why we do this at this part in the service, or maybe you're new and you're trying to figure out exactly where we are in the service. Given all that we have just sung to God about who He is, what He has done, that He is almighty, that He is good, that He is everywhere present, that He is a loving and saving God. It's in light of who God is that we then recognize who we are. We recognize that we are not holy as God is holy. We are not good as God is good. We are weak and helpless. And apart from His grace, we would have no hope against our sin. And so it's in light of that, at this point in the service, that we come to confess our sin. We recognize our sinfulness to our holy God. Confess to Him the ways that we have fallen short of His righteous standard. And that we come to find His grace. To hear the assurance of pardon. To have confirmed to our souls that God is loving and gracious and merciful. And we see here a really wonderful psalm that leads us into a time of confession. And so we're going to have this time corporately together, and then we're going to have the assurance of pardon. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. This is a wonderful thing to pray even privately if you are unsure of how to confess your sin to God. But it would be incomplete if we merely confessed our sin to God and didn't hear his assurance of pardon, the promise that he has forgiven us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see that actually from Psalm 106, verses 44 and 45. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, you can know that God has relented of the destruction that you were due. And it's because of his abounding love and mercy that you can come again and again and confess your sins to him, not out of fearfulness that he will destroy you, but out of gratitude for who he is and all that he has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have such good news in him. Let's stand and sing in response to this promise of pardon with When Trials Come.
If you're able, please remain standing and join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise this morning for your everlasting covenant with us, for your power, your strength, your love, and for our salvation, our deliverance, our assurance. So when trials come, you are there for us. You walk beside us. You hear our prayers, laments, and cries. You satisfy our needs in your time, in your measure. You are our protector, deliverer, and comforter. Sin brought evil into this world and brought trials of every kind and conflicts to every generation. Personal conflicts, family conflicts, community conflicts, and global conflicts. But you have also given us the strength, the means, and the courage to confront and overcome these evils and conflicts in past generations, in our generation, and in generations yet to come. You have raised up men and women in each generation to meet and overcome those conflicts. We give special remembrance and thanks today for the thousands of men and women in military service, past and present, who sacrifice and sacrificed so much for us, for our country, our liberties, our families, and our lives, to defend and overcome evils at home and abroad. Their sacrifices have secured and continue to secure freedom in our lifetimes, in this world, even while your sacrifice secured our freedom from sin, evil, and conflicts in your kingdom yet to come. We anxiously await that day to come, to be reunited through Christ with families, friends, and all the saints who, in your plan, have faced those trials, and each of those lives leaving their own legacies, big and small, each building upon legacies past, and each looking ahead to the day of your kingdom yet to come. As the ushers now come gathering our offerings, bless each giver in their heart, mind, and spirit. Bless each deacon in the administration of these offerings, and bless each use of these offerings to your glory in your plan. Amen. Ushers.
Good morning. Well, we come now to our end of our series on kingdom-focused prayer, but before we go to the third and final chapter of that book, we have an opportunity to engage in prayer as a community for those who have requested public prayer. And as has been our pattern during this series, we're going to conclude this prayer as we all pray together the Lord's Prayer. So let's go to our God, please. Heavenly Father, we praise you for revealing yourself to us and giving us your Spirit, that we may have faith to know you and to be loved by you. You know the burdens of every person on our list, and for every concern of every person hearing this prayer. We praise you for the certainty that we can have in your goodness, and that your grace is indeed sufficient for us. Father, we ask you to draw near to Karen DeBoer as she continues in her recovery, ease her pain, and strengthen her more and more each day. We also pray for Steve Platt, for you to heal his punctured eardrum and allow him to keep his June 2nd appointment for his ablation, and that you would provide your help through that process. But please use the experience for my son Nathan as he's dealing with the recovery of his broken arm, to you would strengthen him both physically and spiritually, and as he draws near to you as well. We pray for Sue Packer, for her back pain, that would cease, and that you would help her to be strengthened and to know your healing power and to trust your timing in that. We also pray that you would give help to our dear sister Joy Schramm. We ask you to, again, help your presence known to her as she experiences the love of your people in a variety of different ways. As those that come around her, we're grateful for your care. We also pray for you to give healing to our brother, Richard Boma, as he gets treatment in the hospital. Give him and Leah the help that they need in this particular season. Help Mickey Kite as well, that she would heal, and to also be encouraged, that you would bless her family as they care for her. Give grace to our brother Zach Francois and to all the MAF workers in Haiti. Lord, we thank you for the help that you have provided already, but that you would just give them not only the courage and the strength, but also the protection in the midst of great difficulty, that they would just know how you go before them and that they would have confidence in you. Lord, help my mom, Clarice Lorup, as she just is continuing fighting cancer, and just pray that the meds that she has would be effective, that they would not have any side effects, but that she would just be able to see that reduction of any spread for her. We thank you for bringing Pastor Dan back after the birth of his daughter Phoebe. We just pray for Dan and Nora and Ezra. You help them as they walk through baby boot camp together. And we also pray for our expectant parents, for Will and Andrea, for Cam and Lauren, and for Matt and Olivia. We are grateful for the opportunity to just see the multiplication of your people through these families, and as you would do your great work in each of them, that they would be safe and be cared for diligently by you. We also pray for our sister church, Covenant in Brighton. We pray for Pastor Doug Dahl and for that whole congregation. We thank you for all the ways that they've borne testimony to your provisions and your care for their church, and as they seek your guidance and wisdom for their ministries and for their witness in the community, Lord, that you would use them as a faithful lighthouse in Brighton. We also pray for our speaker of the Michigan House, Joe Tate. I ask that you would give him help and wisdom to serve in his role in a way that would honor you, be a help to your people, and that you would help him to be mindful of the need that he has for you. But we also pray for our military personnel, for Eric, Chris, and Zach. We thank you for their faithful service in our military, that you would keep them safe in all that they do to serve in our armed forces, and that you would accomplish your perfect will through them. Or we are also thankful for this Memorial Day, and a time to remember those who gave all, and to think about all of us here who have ancestors and loved ones who have laid down their life in service of our country. And we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for the way that you have protected us through their own gift of their lives, seeking to maintain our freedom. And we ask for your care and protection as well, Lord, for the work of the army of your church, universal, as it is around the world seeking to fight the ultimate battle against evil and against all that would stand against your kingdom. And we pray for the persecuted church in Ethiopia. Lord, we give grace, asking you to give grace to the Bokor Full Gospel Church as they have lost their building in an attack. We are grateful that none of their church members were injured in this attack, but we just ask for your continued provision for the resources that are needed to help them to rebuild, and for your future protection for all that they endure as being faithful witnesses in a Muslim context. But we also ask every one of these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, as we now pray together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, please open with me, if you would, God's word to the book of Habakkuk, the third chapter. Now, as we come to the third chapter, I noticed that Alistair Begg had a very helpful way of summarizing this particular book when he said that fretfulness in chapter 1 is replaced by faithfulness in chapter 3. Perplexity has been replaced with worship and trust, and the prophet who began sighing ended with singing. Now, those are not my 3 points, but I just thought he did a good job at kind of summarizing the heart change that the prophet experienced throughout this particular book. And I'd be particularly curious if you have seen heart change yourself throughout this time going through this book. I know he's been working on my heart, recognizing the need to see the importance of taking God at his word and to see him display his glory before us on the pages of Scripture. And so if this is the first of the 4 messages that you're hearing today, I would encourage you to go back on our website and look at the other messages in this particular series, because this book is for any believer who has ever said, "How long? How long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? How long will it be that my oppressor will rule over me? How long will my mistreatments last?" Well, the Lord answers us in our suffering by calling us to lift up our chins away from just focusing upon our individual suffering and to look up and to look to the one who gave us a watchtower, just as he did for the prophet, to gaze upon all of the history of the world as God has been at work, and for us to believe that he is working something good in our lives, and to give us context of all of history for our particular troubles. Now, Habakkuk understood the discipline that God's people deserved. He believed the promise that God gave. He was marveled at the justice that God displayed. And lastly, he is strengthened by praising God, the warrior. And so I hope that we learn here this morning to joyfully persevere by praising God's glory. That we as his people can joyfully persevere by praising God's glory. We're going to learn 3 different kinds of praise in our text this morning. First of all, a petrified praise. Then we're going to see a parade of praise. And thirdly, we're going to see persevering praise. So if you would follow with me Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 to the end of the book, verse 19. This is the word of our God. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashing from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trample the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you remember Shock and Awe? Shock and Awe was also called Rapid Dominance. It was a military campaign that began our war with Iraq. The strategy was to rapidly deploy overwhelming force to break the will of the enemy to resist. Now, throughout history, we have seen many different displays of power. You know, various times when the Roman army or other more modern armies do a parade of all of their military, showing to the world their intercontinental ballistic missiles and other things to demonstrate their power. And then, of course, we have in ancient times the blood-curdling war cry before the army charges. In modern sports, we have the infamous words of Michael Buffer. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the main event. This is the moment you've all been waiting for. Out of the red corner, wearing the black trunks, weighing in at 218 pounds, 34 consecutive victories, 30 knockouts, 15 in the first round. Ladies and gentlemen, the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. Let's get ready to rumble. All right, nobody can say it like he can, but you get the point, right? It's the display of the glory of a warrior. Habakkuk complained to the Lord about Israel's disobedience, so that the Lord answered by foretelling the invasion of the glory of Babylon. Then Habakkuk complained about a less righteous people conquering a supposed more righteous people. And God answered with the five woes against Babylon. Habakkuk's final prayer was written as a psalm of praise and used in Israel's worship. Now, he finally understood it's not about Israel's righteousness. It's not even about Babylon's power. It's about the glory of Almighty God being displayed before the eyes of all nations. And so he sings his prayer to introduce the warrior God that he worships. But that also produces the most natural response and our first point, petrified praise. Look again at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? Now, notice that the bold bitterness of the prophet has melted into a heart of humble reverence before the holy God that he is praying to. Right? Babylon was declared by God as destroyed, even though they hadn't even invaded yet, right? So whether it was the destruction of Israel or the five woes to Babylon, the report that Habakkuk heard of the Lord's work caused him to fear, caused his bones to quake. God told Habakkuk in the very beginning, I will do a work among you that you will not understand. It's beyond your comprehension. And the prophet saw it, and he believed God at his word. He saw it with the eyes of faith. And what's the proper response to the Lord's war taunts? Shock and awe. So the prophet was petrified as he meditated upon the power and the glory of his amazing God. And he simply said in reverence, I fear. Now, this was the universal response of all people when you look in the scriptures. When they met with God, right, what happened, right? They fall flat on their faces before him because of his holiness, right? Because our weakness is demonstrated at every moment that a person enters into the presence of God's holiness. But seeing God for who he is, and believing God at his word is the very essence of biblical wisdom. We know from Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now, Gentiles in the Old Testament, right, they who trusted in the God of Israel, they were called God-fearers, right? We use it today as a synonym for a believer, a Christian, a God-fearing person. But a true believer will love the Lord's glory above all things and learn along with the prophet, secondly, about revival, right? So we see first reverence, second revival. He says, revive it, make it known. The prophet's heart for the remnant of God's people is evident in these words. He wanted the people of God to experience a heart change very similar to his own heart change. And so he wrote a psalm to put these words in the mouths of God's people as they sing it to God. Now, you may recall the Lord did the very same thing with Moses. As the Lord anticipated his people rebelling against him in the promised land, he instructed Moses in Deuteronomy 31, he said, "Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel." Well, Habakkuk's song, even before Babylon comes and destroys them, is a witness to them that when Babylon is overcome later, look, God showed them that this would happen. It's a witness against their lack of faith. God will do this thing, and we must believe it. And so when we think about the Lord promising to revive his work and to make it known, even to all nations, right, the warnings that the prophet was calling the people of God to hear and to understand and to believe and to prepare for, right, they had the potential to provoke belief so that people would run and hide, or to provoke indifference because they're like, that's not going to happen. Are you crazy? There's no, I mean, we're Judah. Nothing can happen to us. Well, apparently it can. Habakkuk feared that some of the people would not believe these warnings, and so he intercedes for them in prayer, saying, "Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy." So first we saw reverence, then revival, and third, remember mercy, right? Jesus emphasized, right, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." But if you trust in your own righteousness, like the Pharisees who rejected Jesus, and like Habakkuk, thinking that God's people are more righteous than wicked Babylon, then you have missed the whole point of this book. And you are blinded by your pride. Mercy comes to the humble, and humbling comes to the proud. Now, knowing that some things are more caught than taught, Jesus often taught us in parables. And so we read in Luke 18, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look, lift his eyes up to heaven and beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." What does the Lord need to do in your life to get your attention? The most gracious thing he's ever done is give us this book to reveal to us the kind of God he is, so that we would see how far short his people fall all the time and be like, "Yeah, I don't want to follow that example. I'm going to do what the Lord says instead." Right? That's the best case example for every one of us. The problem is, it's not always how we deal with it. Right? There's times that we just don't spend as much time reminding ourselves of who God is, and we kind of just coast in our spiritual lives. I mean, it all sounds the same every week anyway. So, you know, just, "I'm good. I know that. I've heard it all before. I'm good." And we coast. And then something really bad happens, and we start to get bitter at the Lord. "How dare you, God?" And when that bitterness takes over the rest of our lives, and we, in our entitlement, condemn God, right? That's when the discipline comes, and that's what God's people were experiencing with Babylon. The Lord is at work in different ways to demonstrate to us that we can walk by faith. That's why he's given us his word. It says in Romans 15, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And so that's why Habakkuk wants to train us to take God at his word. It goes way better when you believe him first rather than when we have to go through this whole cycle, right, and come back. It's the whole book of Judges, right? That whole cycle they go through all the time, right? We do the same thing. But whether you have a wicked nation that's threatening to bring you into exile, right, as discipline, or you're suffering without fault like our brother Job, the Lord always brings us back to the exact same place. He marches his glory before us in a parade of praise. So first of all, we saw Habakkuk's petrified praise, and next we're going to look at his parade of praise in verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Habakkuk recalls the works of his warrior God. He puts into the mouths of the people of Israel, reminding them in song of all that God did in the five books of Moses. We see that God's pattern in the word is to repeat scripture after scripture to remind us of his greatness. That's how he displays his glory. And so first of all, we see God's splendor. The middle of verse 3, it says, "His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashing from his hand, and there he veiled his power." What does that remind you of? Is that not Moses on Mount Sinai, asking God, saying, "I want to see your glory." The Lord's like, "Yeah, you can't take that, dude. Okay, I'll show you the backside of my glory." And still, Moses' face was shining when he went down to talk to the people, and they had to put a what? Veil over the glory of God. Verse 5, "Before him went pestilence, and a plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways." Any plagues in the Bible, you remember? Right, talked about it last week, right? How did the Lord set Israel free from their bondage in Egypt, right? He finally got Pharaoh to bend and let the people go. And then, of course, he chased them down. Oh, but then God parted the Red Sea, right? So all this imagery is given poetically through this song to remind Israel, look at how God has brought salvation to you time and time again. Verse 7, "I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows." It's an amazing picture of the Lord being the one to lead his people in conquest of the nations in the promised land. The Jordan River was parted so that the multitude of Israel could go through it. It stacked up like a heap, it says. Right? Was God angry with the river? Right? He cut it in half. How does he do that? Because he's God. And so they took Jericho. Right? And with David, they were destroying army after army after army. Now, why would they do that? Why would they be destroying these nations in the promised land? Because 1,000 years before that, God promised to Abraham that this is what has to happen. And he says in Genesis 15, "And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Apparently, there was a sin quota that the Amorites had, and 1,000 years later, boom, right? All of the conquest of God's people is upon them for those hundreds of years. Right? And so in that conquest of the promised land, those wicked nations secondly experience God's wrath. First, we see his splendor, and second, his wrath in the middle of verse 9. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. Now, we have hints here of the flood in Noah's day. We also have pretty significant emphasis on the battle of Joshua at Gibeon. Right, what happened in that particular battle, right? Well, they weren't quite done destroying the enemy yet, so God just extended the daytime, right? The sun stood still, and that's what Habakkuk references. Verse 14, you pierced with his arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. I mean, we have so many different examples in Scripture where God's enemies come up with a plan to hurt his people, and God uses their exact plan to hurt them, right? Think of Haman in the book of Esther, right? He creates the gallows to hang faithful Mordecai. Oops. In God's providence, Haman hung from his own gallows, right? Think about the officials who were trying to get Daniel in trouble in the book of Daniel, right? Yes, he was thrown in the lion's den, and God kept those lions' mouths shut until such a time as those same officials were thrown into the lion's den and every bone was broken. Verse 15, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. I mean, what a parade of praise of the glory and the majesty and the justice of our God. I mean, Michael Buffer has nothing on Habakkuk's intro of the greatest warrior that has ever been seen. No one can ever thwart the purposes of our God. His past faithfulness, every act of salvation throughout all of the Scriptures is evidence of his future faithfulness when you say, how long, O Lord? Now we need to parade the Lord's glory before our faces on a daily basis. We need to meditate upon God's word until our bodies tremble and our lips quiver and our legs give out, thinking about what kind of God I am talking to. I mean, does that describe your devotional time? Doesn't usually describe mine, unfortunately. But what kind of God do we pray to? The one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who has overcome every enemy we have ever had, including death and the devil himself. Do you have a big God, or do you have a little God? Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse went back to the seminary where he graduated from 12 years later, and he had to preach a chapel message at that particular place, and Robert Dick Wilson sat in the front row. He was one of his professors, and so Dr. Barnhouse is, you know, preaching his message, and halfway through, the professor gets up and leaves. A little distracted and broken and disturbed by that, Dr. Barnhouse talks to his professor afterwards, wondering what he did wrong in his message. And he goes, you know, I come here, my boys preach, and all I want to know is, are they a big God preacher or are they a little God preacher? And you, son, are a big God preacher, and I heard all I needed to know. Do you want to be a big God Christian? Well, the proof is in the pudding. where we learn, lastly, will we have persevering praise? First, we saw petrified praise, then a parade of praise, and thirdly, persevering praise. Look at the middle of verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now, when the prophet says, yet I, doesn't your mind just go immediately back to Ephesians chapter 2 when Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, right? This is the whole thing Habakkuk is emphasizing, the mercy of God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. The prophet gives evidence of a supernatural, not a natural, faith. Right? Habakkuk's circumstances went from bad to worse, but by faith in this glorious God, his attitude went from petulance to praise, from worry to worship. This is the mark of a God-centered, not a self-centered faith. This is kingdom-focused prayer. Now, you may recall Jesus in Luke 17 being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in you." It's in the midst of you. God's kingdom is not evidenced primarily by outward political power, but by ruling over sinners' hearts, even sinners' hearts in the middle of hardship. The prophet then goes on in detail, verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fruit or the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Now, the circumstances that move from simple disappointment to deep inconvenience, to privation, to starvation, to the elimination of all of the means of production, to the point of utter devastation. But God. Verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Believers are crazy. Who else on the planet can look forward to the brutality of Babylon and the devastation of all of his people ever knew and then rejoice in the God of salvation? Who does that? It's so unnatural. Exactly. That's the point. It is supernatural. This is why we read in Hebrews 13, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Though God's people suffer torture and death, we will offer a sacrifice of praise. After all that Job endured, having done nothing to deserve it, all his pain, he declared by faith, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And even when Job began to doubt later in that book, how did the Lord answer Job? He answered him in the same way, with a parade of praise. Four chapters describing the power and the glory of who this God is that he is praying to. And this is why
In every place in Scripture, when a person has really deep questions for God, he always answers those questions with himself. He is the answer. And that's why I told you this is a deeply personal book. Habakkuk's heart was changed. He could now face anything. If he could only keep his eyes locked on his undefeatable, unchangeable God. Is that how you face hardship? We are instructed in James 1 to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. But we don't usually know it sounds great in Scripture. It's like, oh, sure, you know, it's pep rally. Let's all be joyful. What does that look like? I don't see it much. So how can we really know? Well, again, got to go back to Scripture, Acts chapter 5. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council. Complaining? No. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I told you believers are crazy. Right? That's just not a natural response. By faith, we can praise God that we were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Our sacrifice of praise during times of hardship is the strength of the Lord in us. It is persevering praise. Do you want God to do this same work in your heart so that your joy can never, ever be threatened? That your joy can be out of reach from a stock market crash, the death of a loved one, a house fire, a betrayal, a prodigal child, or any other gut-wrenching experience like the end of existence as you know it and deportation to Babylon. With kingdom-focused prayer, we can talk to the God of all time. We can talk to the God who rules over all enemies. We talk to the God who has all resources at his disposal. We talk to the God who possesses all wisdom, the God whom we get to call Heavenly Father. He is our strength. And that's why the prophet ends his song saying in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. We worship a God that is so much bigger than our hardship. John Piper built his ministry on the truth that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so when we rejoice in Christ and offer him our sacrifices of praise, we prove that we value Christ more than whatever we lost in our suffering. Whatever that might have been, we prove that Christ is more valuable to us when we praise his glorious name. God will avenge you. He has promised to do so in the book of Romans. He will restore to you tenfold, infinite fold, whatever you have lost in this life. Our warrior God is still coming. So, brothers and sisters, no matter how hard it gets for us, no matter what it looks like out there, no matter what falls apart in our eyes, no matter what suffering is coming for us or for our children or for our grandchildren, look up, wait on him, and joyfully persevere by praising his glory. Amen. Father, we acknowledge that we don't control time. We don't control what our enemies do. We don't control anything. And yet you do. Lord, we want to defend the truth. We want to make you known to all nations. We want to steward all of the things you've given to us with wisdom and with care, and to truly help our neighbors. But we just don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know who rules over tomorrow. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to be a people whose gaze is so locked on you, our infinite and unchanging, redeeming God, so that we would be a stable people walking with you, so that when the world is falling apart, people will see that those who have joy have something greater than what this world is taking away, and that they would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior too. We pray it in his most holy name. Amen. Well, let's close our time together as we stand to sing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues." Once again, you're invited to our fellowship time in our fellowship hall. I think food will probably be in the hallway and everything outside as we enjoy our picnic together. Now hear the blessing of your great God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen.